Romans chapter number 14. Romans 14 in the Bible. I've enjoyed studying, spending some time in Romans chapter number 14. If you're following along on our podcast, I encourage you to do that. I've only got 1 week left, and we've got to finish the book of Romans, and we've got two chapters left. And I hate to do this because there's a lot of things in chapter 15 and 16, but I don't want to do one chapter and then put it on hold for a month or so before I come back to the next chapter. So we're going to just squeeze them both. We're going to put it in hyper speed for our podcasts and get them done. We'll do two chapters this week of chapter 15 and chapter number 16. But this week we've been in chapter number 14, and there's a lot that could be said in this chapter, and I'm going to just focus on a couple of thoughts this evening. Some of it I kind of introduced in Sunday school hour for those that are in there, and the focus of this chapter. In fact, the focus of the second half of the book of Romans, and really starting back in chapter number 7, is not only sharing the gospel or how to be saved, but how to live the gospel, how to walk in the Spirit, and especially when it comes to living inside of relationships in a church, which is God's design. It's a place where God's people ought to fellowship, is in a local church. And a lot of people have the idea of an invisible universal church out there. Well, that eliminates a lot of problems. You say, well, I just get along with everybody as long as I don't have to live with anybody specific. You know, oh, I just love everybody, but I just don't like individual people. But God's plan, of course, is to have fellowship with Him. And if our fellowship is right with Him, our fellowship is right with those that we live with and are walking with. And I want to look at something in Romans chapter number 14. If you follow along, in fact, let's if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. We read just a few verses. I'm going to just read the first three verses, and then we're going to jump down to a couple of to another verse. Beginning of verse number 1, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now then in verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, you can see from those verses what the theme is throughout this entire chapter. And as I said earlier today, I think in Sunday school, or maybe I said it again in the morning message, I don't know, I've been thinking it all week, that oftentimes, I've heard this chapter preached on or spoken of or quoted to say something that God never really intended. God didn't intend to say, or is not the proper context of the chapter. And I know that we make applications of verses because there's one interpretation, we say, but many applications. But sometimes we need to be careful that application does not overshadow or take away from the interpretation of Scripture. And I'll show you what I mean here in just a minute, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the grace of God that saves us, that sustains us, that teaches us how to walk in this present world, and walk in fellowship with you, and fellowship with one another. And thank you for the faith that you've given to us, and the faith that increases as we give ourselves to the Word of God. And God, we pray that you would increase our faith on a regular, daily basis, and increase our the grace, that you would measure out your grace to us as we seek you, seek to live with you through the eye of faith. Bless now our time as we study the Word of God this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And I'm not sure exactly how to title the message. I'm not sure exactly there's some things I want to point out, but there's a lot of things leading into the simple point or clarification here. But in the context of this chapter, you notice there's a struggle with believers, the weaker and the stronger brethren. And you see, there's conflicts in our lives as Christians. Whether we're talking about in a home situation or in a church situation, now the direct application here is in a church, in local churches. And there were a number of churches, actually, you'll see in chapter number 16, that Paul mentions specifically within the city of Rome. There wasn't just one church there. He wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome, and all of them that he was addressing were, of course, in those individual local churches. And there are conflicts. Anytime you get three people together, you've got five different opinions on any subject. That's just the way it is. And some of us can't get along with ourselves, let alone with other people. But what is the source? And just very quickly here, before I point out some things, I just thought this is a good thing to introduce, a good thing for us to think about. What is the source of conflicts in any church or in any home? Specifically, there's the big one right there. And we're going to give them in different order if I have you, but you'll probably get all these if I just ask you. And of course, first of all, is pride. And it's not your pride, it's my pride. When there's a conflict, I can't change your pride, but my pride can make that conflict explode. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride. So first and foremost, it's always sin as a result of my pride. And in any time that I think it's someone else, I've got more pride to deal with than I can possibly deal with. And pride is the biggest and the most obvious one. And another one is, let me just, and all these really are subcategories, I guess we could say, of pride. And sometimes we compare. We make comparison. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12 says, "We dare not make ourselves of the number of those that compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." We said, well, I can't be like them, or they can't be like me, or why can't we all be the same? Aren't you glad God didn't make everybody the same? Not everybody thinks the same. Not everybody looks the same. Not everybody can look as good as Brother Rex Senior. Like, I got to compliment somebody joke with all the time. So not everybody can be as smart as Brother Rex Senior. Not everybody can. Now, his wife is shaking her head no harder than I've ever seen her shake her head no before. I'm not sure what that's all about. And we tend to compare ourselves spiritually and even amongst churches. Now, Paul is addressing a number of different churches in Rome. And sometimes I've noticed as we compare ourselves with other churches or other as pastors, we compare ourselves with other pastors. And we make that comparison. And we're not wise. In the home, we compare our wife with someone else's wife, or our husband with someone else, or our children with someone else's children. No, God says that's not a wise thing to do. And that is the foundation of modern psychology, but God says that's not a wise thing to do. And then along that line is, what is the source of conflicts? Our pride, our comparisons, and then thirdly, our expectations. Our expectations. Most of us, if you've watched one, you've watched too many. But we've watched too many Hallmark movies. Read too many fairy tales. Huh? And we think, boy, when I fall in love, this is what it's going to be like. When I have a home, this is what it's going to be like. My wife is, and we have all these expectations and all these dreams and all these plans in our life or in relationships, and things never turn out by our expectations. Expectations are the source of a lot of conflict. Boy, if they would just do this, and even with our children, I remember when I was a kid. Well, when I have children, I'm going to do this, and then you become a parent, And you find out I am what my dad was. And but we have these unrealistic expectations and demand so much of other people. And even in ministry, we think, boy, if they would do this, and those expectations, and well, that's that. And then a false measure of spirituality. A false measure of spirituality. I was thinking of Brother Chet this week, Chet Kilby, of course, went home to heaven last year, and he enjoyed fishing. And I remember one time going out to his house, he showed me his ruler that he uses for fishing. You ever seen the fisherman's ruler? The markings are 1 inch is normally about that far, but on the fisherman's ruler, 1 inch is much smaller. On a regular ruler, it might be 3 inches, but on the fisherman's ruler, that ends up being about 5 or 6 inches. So that way the fish is always bigger than, you know, you take a picture of it next to the ruler. We have a false sense of measuring. And we think, what I mean by that is our Christianity, our spirituality is measured by our performance rather than our walk with God. Or sometimes our knowledge about God than our relationship with God. And we're going to see that in our text today before we get done. But a false measurement of spirituality. For example, you ever notice, and we'll see this in just a minute, you ever notice in any conflict, if you've dealt with people that are in a conflict, that the one that comes to you is always in the right, the other person's always wrong? Well, they did this, And you ever hear somebody say that, well, the church is a bunch of hypocrites? Notice that they're not a hypocrite, but everybody else is. Everybody else has got the problem. I don't have. There's a false sense of spirituality. I'm more spiritual than everybody else because I don't have this problem that everyone else. And notice, even in our text, where you talk about the carnal and the weaker, or the stronger Christian. Well, I'm the stronger Christian, and you're the weaker Christian. And that's just the way we naturally think, right? Are you with me tonight? In that false sense of spirituality. Well, I'm more spiritual, and we compare ourselves with ourselves, and we always look better in our own eyes. And sometimes when it comes to Bible study, sometimes people say, well, Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. By the way, where does it say that? Judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7, verse number 1. Every time I hear somebody say that, I say, you know what? That chapter is a chapter that's worth studying. I'd love to do a Bible study with you or just have you read that chapter and tell me what that chapter is saying, because that chapter is all about how to judge properly. What he's saying is we don't judge by our own standard, but by God's standard. And judgment starts, and you remember the main emphasis of the first half of Matthew chapter number 7 is judgment starts where? With myself. I've got a beam in my own eye, and I'm trying to... But we have a false sense of spirituality where we think that we're always right. We're always on the upside, and they have got the difficulty, they've got the struggle, they've got a problem with pride. I don't have a problem with pride. I don't have, and there's the source of conflict, that false sense, a false measure of spirituality. Now, let me say this before we get into our text, and I just got a couple of things I want to point out to you here. This chapter is not about convictions and standards. Now, oftentimes when people talk about conviction, that's a hot item when it comes to Christians, and people are watering down their standards and their moral convictions and things, especially in this day today where the world or the church has become so worldly and carnally minded. That's not what this chapter is all about, but that's how it's usually studied out and how it's usually quoted. What I mean by that, what is the entire, and I asked this in Sunday school, so if you were in Sunday school, I hope that you remember this. What's the context? What's the theme of the entire book of Romans? Finding the righteousness of God. Finding the righteousness of God. And God's plan of redemption for lost man. God's scheme or God's plan of justifying lost man. The righteousness of God. Not only for salvation, but also for fellowship, for sanctification. And we're not finding my righteousness, but His righteousness. And we as Christians oftentimes, now I'm speaking to myself, and I'm sure I'm speaking to you too, whether you want to see it in yourself or not, that just as the world tries to make their own way of salvation, we're trying to make our own way of spirituality. We're trying to earn merit or favor with God, and we're going about to establish our own righteousness rather than submitting ourselves to His righteousness. And the real issue at stake here, and if you'll notice that each of the specific, there's three specific laws from the Old Testament that are mentioned by name in Romans chapter number 14, every one of them is one of the ceremonial laws. And the issue is trying to use the ceremonial law to make me spiritually minded or to sanctify me, just like it's wrong to use a ceremonial law and to count on the law to justify me or to bring me salvation. It's also wrong to look at the law as a means of sanctification, of getting closer to God. Now, what we're looking at here has really little to do, if anything, to do with the moral laws of God. What do I mean by that? The moral laws of God is thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and those laws are for everyone, for all time. The laws of decency and the laws of modesty and all those laws are are moral principles that are for all people, for all time. But the ceremonial law was just for the nation of Israel, and they were pointing to Christ. Now, they're often applied. The principles here are often applied to the moral law, but it has little to do with this. I've watched people use these verses. Now, again, I'll get to it, our text here in just a minute. But I watched people on the self-righteous pendulum. You've seen them before. What do you mean by that? They're way over here where I'm the spiritual one because I do this and I do that. And you, little peasant, you don't know any better because you don't measure up to my measurement of spirituality because you don't do the things that I do. And then that same person eventually comes to the other side of the pendulum where that exact same person, and I've seen it happen hundreds of times. You're probably thinking I'm talking about somebody. I probably am because I'm talking about a lot of people. I'm talking about myself. I've been on that pendulum ride before. And now I'm over here saying, well, they're a legalist. Now, I was over there not too long ago, but now I'm over here and I'm under the condemnation that I once condemned others by. In fact, I've gone usually a farther extreme than what they were. They were more in the middle, and I was condemning them when I was over here. But that pendulum ride goes back and forth. And really, it has to do with nothing about the spirituality laws or being a more spiritually minded person. It has everything to do with my self-righteousness. Because what I think is right, and wherever you are, whatever you think is wrong. Because I'm right. Whether I'm on this end of the pendulum or swinging over here. Or I'm going to make you dizzy. You are getting sleepy, very sleepy. And you swing back. And we all do that. Some to a greater extent. I've watched people condemn people because of the way they wear their hair, the way they listen to what music or do this or do that. And they're way over here. But then down the road a little ways, they're over here saying, how dare you condemn me? I'm doing it. Wait a minute. And you watch that pendulum go back and forth. Now, with that in mind, and again, that's that's something that we see, and that is a struggle in our lives, but it really stems from our pride, our false measurement of spirituality, our comparisons with ourselves, really our pride, our self-righteousness. But God's talking about something quite different here when you study this chapter out. And I want you to see something here. We're going to look at the two people that God mentions here, the stronger and the weaker. And when we say that, well, I'm one of the stronger ones. You know, we're all weaker than we want to realize. We're all weaker than we want to admit. I want you to look, first of all, for a moment at the strong brother, the stronger brother. And I say brother as the Scripture uses it, mankind, as Christians, as believers. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Of course, he's speaking to those that are stronger when he says, when he speaks of those that are weaker. The stronger brother. Notice what he says in verse number 1, I want you as a stronger Christian. And again, I may be stronger than others. I'm there to help them, but that doesn't mean I'm strong compared to God. I've got a long ways to go compared to God. But I'm here to help and encourage others. He says to receive or accept the weaker brother. This is a message to the stronger. Welcome them into the fellowship. I think of the example, and I use it in the podcast, of Saul when he was converted in Acts chapter number 9. Remember, he was on his road to Damascus to arrest and even put to death Christians that he could find, or believers, as they were not called Christians yet, in Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, what happened? He met Jesus. And he was converted, and Jesus said, why persecutest thou me, Saul? And he was struck down with blindness, and God said, I want you to keep going to Damascus, and go ahead and go to that church. Well, wait a minute. How do you think folks in that church are going to receive Saul? They got news ahead of time that he was coming to arrest them, to have them executed if possible, to destroy their faith. But now he comes and wants to be a part of them. But there had to be somebody in that church that was strong enough to see past his past life. By the way, there's a great example right there. And God said, there's one man that's spiritually minded enough to accept you for who you are and to believe it. His name was Ananias. He said, go see Brother Ananias. And Ananias reached out, and everybody Saul's coming to town. They all take cover. And out comes Ananias. I could see him walking out the front steps of the church. Of course, church buildings were not like we think of today. But he comes out and grabs him by the hand and says, Brother Saul. That's what it means to receive. But you don't know what they did. You don't know how bad person. Oh, if you're a stronger Christian, you ought to accept the weaker. They're a new believer. They're a baby in Christ. And our goal is to accept them, to welcome them in, not to doubtful disputations. We're to love him into spiritual growth. And what a difference Ananias made in Saul's life as a new Christian. I have a feeling, in fact, I have no doubt that Saul would have never matured as a Christian if it wasn't for Ananias in his life. And I wonder how many people get saved and come to church, well, he didn't have his hair cut right. Well, I remember him. He cussed me out last time I saw him. Let's be the stronger brother, and let's welcome them in. Welcome them in. And then the stronger, and notice in verse number 3, both the stronger and the weaker are mentioned in verse number 3. Let not him that eateth, of course, one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God receiveth him. And you notice in those two verses that the stronger brother is the one that's eating the meat. The weaker brother is the one that's abstaining. Now, again, this has nothing to do with, and this is, we need to keep this into context, because Well, you're a separatist. You don't do those things. Well, you're a weaker brother. Have you ever heard that one before? This has nothing to do with moral standards. This has to do with the difference between the grace of God, of finding righteousness through grace or finding righteousness through the works of the law. And that's what we're focused on, the righteousness of God, which is not by works, but by grace and God working in us. And notice what he says in verse number 3 of the stronger. Brother, I find the wording interesting here. Verse number 3, the first part, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Again, the stronger Christian realizes that I'm not obligated to keep the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. I understand that. Those ceremonies don't mean anything. And Paul, in other places, deals with those that worship idols or, you know, folks are afraid to say anything bad about the statutes or other religions because, well, they might be right. You don't know. No, Paul says they're dumb idols. They're nothing. They don't mean anything. And those laws of the Old Testament, they don't do anything to bring me closer to God. And I understand that. But a younger Christian, and I made illustration this morning in Sunday school that and I'm sorry if some of this overlaps for if you were in Sunday school, but maybe I'm not sorry. Maybe we'll get it. Sometimes I get to hear it 3 or 4 times and I still forget. But if I understand that the laws of the Old Testament have nothing to do with my salvation or my spirituality, but somebody who grew up in that environment, and a Jew that grew up in that culture, there'd be nothing really wrong with him still celebrating, say, the Passover feast. As long as he understands that Passover feast doesn't make him more spiritual. The Old Testament laws are they don't make me, but the idea is if I'm looking toward celebrating those feasts or following the dietary laws, which are two of the main things that he's talking about in this chapter, or celebrating the Old Testament feasts or eating certain meats and not eating certain meats, if I follow them and think that makes me more spiritually, I'm a weaker brother. I'm not getting the full picture of the grace of God. And he says, if somebody has that spirit and they don't have that understanding, we need to be careful that we do not despise them as a stronger brother. We don't ridicule them, but instead we carefully take them along. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now, the word despise means to be critical or condemning of him. Well, he must not have got a real dose of salvation. He doesn't really understand what this stuff is all about. Don't be critical. Don't be condemning of them. Now, that's addressing the stronger brother. And now the weaker brother. And notice again, the weaker brother is the one that abstains. And again, this has nothing to do with abstaining from the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the carnal nature. This has to do with of doing certain things according to the Old Testament ceremonial law. The weaker brother, and I would say this, all of us are weaker than we realize. All of us need more help than we realize. We need each other. In fact, God says we need each other so much the more as we see the day approaching. The weaker brother who thinks he's the stronger one is a whole lot weaker than he realizes. The weaker one is the one who's abstaining from meat. And notice what he says in verse number 3, in the second half of the verse, let not him that eateth not, that's the weaker brother, judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Let him not judge. I find it interesting the different words that are used to judge and despise, which we won't go into a lot of detail there. But don't judge him. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. To judge means to look down, to think less of that person. Very similar word, but there is a difference between despising and judging someone. And here's something to throw in there to kind of get you thinking about something. Remember the book of Daniel? Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What are their real names? Isn't it amazing? We call Daniel by his Hebrew name, but Belteshazzar was the Babylonian name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Mishael or Michael, and I don't remember what the other names are. Anybody know? There's a trivia question. I don't know offhand. Azariah not Nehemiah. No, he was somebody else, not Abigail, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Remember when they went into Babylon and they said, "We will eat no meat. We're going to be vegetarians. We'll only eat pulse." By the way, we could throw in some things here. That's the weaker brother. He doesn't eat any meat. Huh? Meat makes you strong. Huh? No, never mind. That's the carnal definition of the weaker brother. But Daniel and his friends would not eat meat. And I've heard a lot of explanations for that, but I've not yet heard a truly biblical, satisfactory answer, and I don't think there is one. Why did they not eat any meat? Now, I know the answer somebody's going to give me, and you got to take some spiritual gymnastics to do this. In fact, you might get a gold medal in the Olympic event of spiritual or biblical gymnastics to make this leap. But they were offered to idols. That's in 1 Corinthians 8. That's something completely different. But you think of this. They decided, well, what kind of world did Daniel grow up in? And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego grow up in? They grew up in Israel, in Judah, but Judah was in a very rough state spiritually. They really didn't know. But they knew that God has certain restrictions, but now they've gone into captivity and they're trying to think, okay, what did we learn in Sabbath school or Sunday school? What did they teach us? There are certain things that we're not supposed to eat. Well, Shadrach, do you know what it was? Oh, I think we're not supposed to eat, I think it may be bacon. No, can't be bacon. We can't eat. And they didn't really know. But now they've come into a place where they don't have a... And by the way, here's something to think about. I thought, I'll get a message when I see the kids where we're going next week. I'm going to give it away to you now. What if the only Bible you had is what you've got up here in your memory bank? And that's the situation, Daniel. He was kind of going along, and I'm not taking anything away from Daniel. I'm just saying that we take some giant... That meat was offered to idols. That's in the New Testament. That's something completely different. Or that was forbidden. We don't know that. We're just assuming that. But one thing that I've always noticed that, and again, I could never come close to the spirituality and the character that Daniel had. But could it be possible that Daniel went beyond what God commanded him to do? God said you're not supposed to eat certain meats. Maybe it's because he didn't know. Or maybe it's because he said, just to be safe, I'm not going to do any of that. And by the way, God never condemned him for it. Now there's something to think about. I hope I didn't confuse you too much there. I don't claim to understand the entire reasoning. And I don't doubt their spirituality. Of course, I'd be a fool to do that. But it's quite possible the only Bible they had was what they had memorized. And we make the assumption they're talking about meats as sacrifice, though the Bible never really says that in that particular instance. But what we're saying here is we can't think, well... And by the way, I'm not sure if Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were the only ones. Maybe there were others, but God doesn't mention them. But there's something to think about that now all that is somewhat beside the point, because the real emphasis in Romans chapter number 14 is that God's talking about here the way to spirituality is not by doing this or don't doing that or obeying this or obeying that. It's walking in the Spirit. And the whole purpose of a church is not to say, well, I'm better than so-and-so because I do this, and, well, I need to help them because they're struggling in this. You know, we need to help each other along. None of us are strong as we think. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We all need each other's help. Now, I think that the main message of Romans chapter number 14 is this, that we need to learn to live by the law of God's grace. Live by the law of God's grace. In other words, realize that there's nothing I can do to make myself a more spiritual person. Look at chapter number 14. Look at just a few verses here. Verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, how walkest thou charitably? If he's grieved with your meat, you know, you'd be better off, I'd rather eat no meat than to... You see, Paul's concern is not for, well, I'm right and he's wrong, so he needs to lump it or leave it. No, my concern is being gracious to my brother or sister in Christ and explaining the grace of God. Destroy not him with thy meat. Now, I know that there's nothing wrong with eating meat, but he doesn't understand that. I say, well, bless God, you just need to buck up and be a man. He needs somebody to help him and encourage him. And I ought to be more concerned about his spiritual welfare than my own spiritual welfare. And that's the emphasis here. In fact, in verse number 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Well, I understand that this doesn't mean anything, and those sacrifices have no... I mean, they pointed to Christ, and now Christ has fulfilled all the law. Christ has fulfilled all righteousness, so they're no longer necessary. But he thinks they're necessary, so we'll just kind of play this game with them for a while. And I would rather play that... And again, we're not talking about moral issues here. You understand that? We're talking about the ceremonial. This has nothing to do with the moral laws. And that's where we make a big jump and get a false idea. And in fact, if we thought this was the moral law, it would be more against those who believe in living a moral life than for those that want to live loose and free and carefree and any way they want to. But this has to do with the spiritual law, about the fact that I don't become spiritual by doing certain things. And they don't understand that yet. So we'll just kind of encourage them and slowly take them along. We're not going to jam it down their throat. We're not going to say, hey, buddy, you're wrong. Just get over it. Just come and follow. No, we need to very carefully and very gently, because we need to walk charitably. That's a great word, to walk charitably. And let not your good be evil spoke. And then verse number 17, I think, is the key verse in all of this. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Well, I have the freedom to do this. I can do this if I want to. It's no big deal. That's not what Christianity is all about. He may not understand that. But the kingdom of God is not about right and wrong, and I'm right and you're wrong, but it's about peace and joy. About righteousness. Righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redemption. How we come to Christ by grace and through faith. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification. It's not I'm more spiritual because I do certain things or don't do certain things. But it's the righteousness of God, not my righteousness. Not my self-righteousness, but His righteousness. When all I'm concerned about is my self-righteousness or being a superficial Christian or just so I'm right on the outside. And there again, isn't it amazing that everyone else is a hypocrite, but I'm never the hypocrite. You know, by the way, what's the definition of a hypocrite? It's what? I think a couple people said it, but I can't hear. It's really a term that's used as far as a theater, somebody that's playing a part on a stage. They're living on the outside different than what they are on the inside. You know what I am on the inside? You don't want to see what I am on the inside. I'm a wicked sinner. That's who we are, but that we don't have to display that. God says, if Christ lives inside of me, I want to display Christ the best I can. And someone who's living like the world, but they claim to be a Christian, they're just as much of a hypocrite as somebody who's living like the world that's wicked inside and living like a Christian on the outside. The fact is, all of us are hypocrites because my heart's deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. So I'm just telling you what's in my heart. No, you don't want to know what's in my heart. My heart is wicked. And it's not about my righteousness. I have no righteousness. It's His righteousness. It's Him living in me. And it's about not about peace, not by outward experience, but about peace. His righteousness brings me at peace with Him and peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And about joy in the Holy Ghost. Walking in the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, patience, and I get them all mixed up. Galatians 5, you can look them up. Walking in the Spirit, not by my own strength, but by His strength. And when I'm walking in His strength, my concern is not just about me, but it's about everyone around. And I have false expectations that, well, if you really cared about me, you would do this and that. False expectations can destroy us, can't they? Make us accuse others because they don't live up to our expectations, so they must not be right. But we need to learn to live by the law of grace and graciousness that God living in me and learning to be helpful and patient and kind with others and forgiving of others like Christ forgave us. You know, I think that I could preach to myself about forgiveness every single day of my life and still not get everything I need to know about forgiveness. And the more I understand the Word of God, the more I realize how little we really love and forgive like we should, and how far I fall short of God's glory and God's righteousness. And I need others to help me, and I need to help others. And the best way I can help others is to just love them the way they are and believe and try to be a help to them. For he that doeth these things, walks and seeks God's righteousness, not our righteousness, seeks peace with God and peace with others and the joy of the Lord. For he that doeth these things serveth Christ as acceptable unto God and approved of men. Let us follow after things which make for peace and things whereof one may edify one another. And we say, well, I don't have to follow the dietary laws for that meat, for our freedom that we had. Don't destroy the work of God. Don't be a discouragement. Don't be so self-righteous that we're not concerned about others, but we need to be a help and an encouragement. The more I study this verse, this chapter, the more I realize, what a great principle it is for us to be a help and an encouragement to others, instead of thinking that we've got it all figured out, because I don't have it all figured out. Do you have it all figured out? I hope not. I hope we don't think we do, because we don't. I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. And I need to learn to love like I should. Thank you for not saying amen. Sometimes, yeah, you need to learn to do. Oh, there's our self-righteousness getting in the way, isn't it? And I say this because God's just been showing me some things through this chapter. And again, the theme is it's not about the moral commandments and doing what's right and wrong morally, but it's about living in the Spirit and knowing the grace of God, knowing that I can't live the Christian life on my own. I need God's grace to live the Christian life. And the closer I get to God's grace, the more I realize how far God's grace is out there. And I'm taking just one step at a time, and I've got a long. And every step I take, I realize I've got miles, hundreds of miles left to go. But we're just seeking God's grace and seeking to walk with Him and seeking to be a blessing and a help and encouragement to others rather than focus. No man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. And I like the last statement in verse number 14, which really leads into chapter number 15, of course. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I'm living the Christian life on my own, I'm living in sin. And it's not my faith, it's His faith. And just like I'm saved by faith, I'm sanctified through faith. And it's not my faith, it's His faith. That's why I give myself to the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I can't do it on my own. I need Him. I need His Word. I need others to be a help to me, because I'm not as strong as I think I am. And we need each other to help in this life of Christianity. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you